My name's Steve, and I'm from El Paso, and I am Zeb's dad, Kathleen, who's back there. We have 8 kids, and Zeb's our last DTC-er, so my time here is kind of winding down. It's a real honor to be with you guys. So a lot of you folks were in our town or in our house at Link, and I, again, want to encourage you all to do Link if you have an opportunity sometime in the future. It's kind of evangelism training. For this year was 3 weeks, and the ones that stayed in our house called it the Doter House, and so they made me this shirt. It's pretty awesome. Doter stands for, I don't know if I'm saying it right, but Dat House on Da Rock. Yeah. So it's a Hawaiian pigeon for Matthew 7:25. And then I guess everybody kind of gets a name, like that's a cool thing, so they came up with my name was on the back there, Little Sanders. So some people think I look like Colonel Sanders, I guess. Which I can appreciate because he's a pretty handsome dude. So I actually have wondered if he's been trying to look like me. So I don't know how all that works. But so today what I want to talk about is how we're not just making converts, but we're making disciples. And I think that's really important for us to grasp. And it's something I've not grasped pretty well or very well when I've shared the gospel with people. And so I want to start off with this question here. And the question is, in your life, how many people do you want to abandon? How many do you want to die of neglect? You might think of like with your kids someday. You know, would you want to abandon your kids or have them die of malnourishment or something like that? Or maybe you'll lead scouts someday. How many people do you want to like leave behind your on a hike or your camping or backpacking and you just take off and leave them and they fall off a cliff or get eaten by a bear or get zapped by lightning? Or maybe even you're like a chef and you're just negligent in preparing the food. And so somebody's eating their soup and they get a chicken bone stuck right in their eye and they die. That would be bad. So when we think about how many we would want, you don't have to like weigh that out, right? Be like, oh, I don't know, maybe 8 or 12, 15. You don't want anybody to die neglect when they're under your charge. And unfortunately, for me, I've neglected a lot of people. I feel like I've done pretty well with my kids and maybe one or two disciples, but there are a lot of people who I've shared the gospel with them and had this amazing experience where they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and then I get really insecure. Like, it took me a long time to be confident enough to like share the gospel, and I kind of worked through that, but I didn't really think through follow-up very well. And so I never want to be one of those people who are pushy and who make someone feel uncomfortable. And so I didn't want to follow up with people because that would seem kind of pushy to me, or at least when I hadn't thought through it very well. And so what I was really good at is not being obnoxious. And so I would just leave people and say, well, hey, here's my phone number and here's my email address. You know, if you ever have any questions, I would love to talk to you. And do you know how many people over the years have called me up or sent me an email? You could probably guess. Zero. Right? Because it's like getting a little baby. You know, you have this little newborn, and you put a phone by their little bassinet. You say, hey, if you need anything, give me a call. Like, they're not mature enough to do that. They don't even know when they need something. And so they just are left on their own to be malnourished, or maybe to die spiritually. So I've done that a lot, and obviously that's something we don't want to do. And so our takeaway here today is going to be super simple. Just don't abandon babies. That's all you need to remember. If you got that, you got the whole message, okay? Let's repeat it back to me, okay? Don't abandon babies. One more time. Don't abandon babies. Okay. Don't abandon babies. Pour out your life to help them mature and thrive. Is he okay? good, Dan. Thank you. Drop your bottle if you need that. It's up here. So, yeah, when you see Dan doing that, what's your thought? You know, I mean, probably you thought, oh, I put him up to that, right? And then you're okay. But if you don't, if that doesn't click with you, you're like, what's wrong? Like, has he not been drinking water like we told him to? You know, like, something's happened to his head. Or you're like, why are you drawing attention to yourself? Or at least you're like, you know, be quiet, you know, grow up, right? Because he's a teenager. He should know better. But you know what? Some of you guys have acted just the same way. Some of you Fort Collins kids have acted just the same way right here in this room. Because you grew up here and you were a baby. You were a baby and you started, eh, 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 and your mommy went, oh, that's okay. And then she took you out and took care of you, right? Well, that's still kind of distracting, but it's okay, right? Because you're just a baby, it's okay. But now you've grown up. Now you've grown up and you change, you grow, you mature. And so, unfortunately, I've left a lot of people in that crying baby spot and just been like, well, good luck. Hope it works out for you. And I don't want to do that anymore, and I don't want you guys to do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask just that you would bless this time, God. I pray you would help us to not abandon people, not abandon babies. And it sounds so horrific, like who would do that? And yet I would do that, and I've done that because I'm so focused on myself and not wanting to be pushy or obnoxious. So God, I pray you would help each of us, even today and throughout life, as we have opportunities to share with people, that we would have in mind not just helping them become converts, but helping them grow and become mature and to be disciples. And so we ask that you would be at work, that you would impress this on our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So, it's great to have babies, but you don't want to raise babies. In other words, your goal is not to have a baby. Like, in your family, you don't want to have an 18-year-old baby. Your goal would be to raise an adult, to raise someone who is mature. So, same thing spiritually, obviously. You want to raise mature disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Okay, so he says, make disciples. To be honest, I've struggled with a little bit, even though it doesn't say make converts. He says make disciples, but then he says baptizing them. It feels a little like we're making converts there. But he says baptizing them, and that's kind of the start of their path of following Jesus, of obedience. And then we teach them to obey everything that he's commanded us. And so we see discipleship happening there, right? We're not just making converts, we're making disciples. That's what Jesus has called us into. I want to imagine just a family who is raising their kids and neglecting them. And every once in a while, you'll see a story like this in the news, and the police show up, and there's a whole bunch of kids. There's one kind of currently in the news. I think there were 16 children. But this comes up probably every 6 months or a year or so. There'll be a family like that, maybe not quite that large. And so I want you to imagine that. Imagine a family of 15 kids who are being neglected. Their parents are not good parents at all. And so what happens is the police show up, and usually it's kind of something like this. The kids are malnourished. They've not been eating well. They have not been fed well. They're uncared for. They're in love. Maybe they're running around in unchanged diapers or even naked, or it's wintertime and they're running out barefoot. They are uneducated. Usually what they know, they've learned from the TV. They're not socialized. They haven't been going to school. All they know is their own little family because that's all they do is they stay in their house, almost like prisoners. They're not progressing. Sometimes there'll be an older kid there, be like maybe in their 20s, and they'll maybe have the maturity of a 14-year-old or something. And then sometimes they die from neglect. So sometimes they'll go into these homes and rescue these kids, and then they'll find a little graveyard or something, and they'll find one or two more kids there. And so that's horrible. That's a terrible, nasty, ugly thing. And so we want to think about just with our disciples, with our converts, we don't want to just leave them there and neglect them, because when we do that, similar things happen. And I don't want to take away at all from salvation. If you see somebody get saved, that's an amazing thing, right? When a sinner turns from their ways, the angels in heaven rejoice. That's awesome. And I'm still really excited about the people I've helped cross from death to life. That's so cool. But I just wish I would have not left them, abandoned them as babies. So let's think about these same points with people who are saved but not discipled. So first off, they're malnourished. And what happens is we know that we have this dark, broken, ugly world full of sin. We know it has these impacts on people where they struggle. They have a hard time having relationships, and they have broken families, and maybe alcohol and drugs and suicidal thoughts and all these things. And that's where they're at. And then we just kind of leave them there. So, well, you got saved. You got to go home with your little track, but that's it. I'm not going to help you grow out of that old life. This is one of our quiet time verses from a couple days ago. Acts 2:40 says, with many other words, Peter warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I find that so fascinating because it's like almost as he's sharing the gospel. It's not just, hey, come and put your faith in Jesus and then you can go to heaven. But there's this, save yourselves. You know, step into this different life. You're on this path of destruction. Let's go down this path of life. And so what happens when we just leave people as converts and not disciples, we're leaving them in their old life. We're not helping save them into a different way. They're left uncared for and unloved. Kind of an extreme example of this. We had a guy on our small group one time. He was not saved. I think he was just coming, maybe because his girlfriend came. And so I don't remember him being particularly atheist or agnostic or whatever, but for whatever reason, he wasn't a Jesus follower. And one day, we had this event in our town. It was called Power Team or something like that. And so what happened was these bodybuilders came and put on this Christian show. And a bunch of people from our small group went to this. And they did this stuff like they lifted weights and showed, you know, how much they could lift. And they, you know, broke concrete blocks and stuff. And they tore a phone book in half. You guys probably don't know what that is. Or it's like a dictionary. Well, it's not. You don't know what a dictionary is. Like an encyclopedia. What do I have to work with here? Paper. Do you guys know what paper is? So it's like a whole bunch of paper, and it's a lot harder to tear than you would think it would be. And so they take like 300 sheets of paper, and they rip it. And they're doing all this, and then they talk about how destructive sin is and how it ruins everything, and you need power to overcome sin. Power, like all the feats of strength they've just done. And there's like no, to me, it's like there's no content. It's just emotions. And they hype everybody up, and then they ask people to come forward, and people come forward, and this guy from our small group went forward. And we met back at our house afterward, and he's like, yeah, I went forward, and I became a Christian. And to be honest, I'm like, really? Like, that worked? Well, what in the world did you understand? What happened there? And so I didn't follow up with him at all, like zero. I didn't go out with him for coffee or call him or talk to him about it again. I'm just kind of watching, kind of like, are you really a Christian? And so I watched for a few weeks. I don't remember how long it took, but 3 or 4 weeks, I think. Not real long. And he quit small group and quit coming to church. And I probably shouldn't be laughing. It's nervous laughter. He was hurt. He was hurt because he became a Christian and nobody seemed excited about it. Because we're all like, what in the world? Got saved at Power Team? Really? He felt uncared for. Do you know why he felt uncared for? Because he was uncared for. Nobody followed up at all. Can leave people uneducated spiritually. You think like Jesus' path is like the path to life. And we can teach people how to walk on this path of life. And if we don't follow up with them, they're just left not knowing God's ways and not knowing God very well. And so they're uneducated. They're not socialized. I've known, I think of two guys who were kind of former gang member kind of guys. And both of them were just really strongly like, man, when they got saved, they just totally were done with that group of friends and hung out with church people because it was almost like their life depended on it because they knew they couldn't stand the pressure and the temptation of always being around their old friends who might try to get them to partake of drugs or maybe sell drugs or something like that. And so they left that group and they needed the church family. And when we leave people as converts but not disciples, we don't offer them this new family. They become a child of God. They enter God's kingdom, citizens of heaven, and we don't help them. We don't socialize them into this new family that they've entered. And then, of course, they don't progress. They're just kind of left as baby Christians, and sometimes they die. Sometimes they die spiritually. We've talked about this verse several times or some of the similar passages. Let's look at it again. Mark 4, verse 14, Jesus said to them, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Whatever that means, sounds a little like spiritual death, I think. Goes on, it says, others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Sounds a little like some kind of spiritual death. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. That doesn't sound like death, but it'd be like an apple tree that stops producing apples. There's no fruit from their life, maybe no changed behavior. It says others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. It's like, man, that's exciting. That's really fun. That's what we should be hoping for. Not just that somebody prays to receive Jesus, which is awesome and that's so cool. I hope that happens. But that they would grow and develop roots and be part of a church family and their whole lives would be radically changed. That's what we're shooting for, not just some kind of a conversion. So, don't abandon babies. Let's say it again. Don't abandon babies. Pour out your life to help them mature and thrive. So, big picture, we're still on the same point. It's great to have babies. You don't want to raise babies. You want to raise adults, mature people. And we've looked at the first one there. You want to raise mature disciples. I want to talk about this. You want to have exponential impact. And so we've probably all seen this before. It'd be really cool if you could see 20 people saved a year. And if we just look at that column there, I just wanted to try this because it seems like sorcery. Does this work?
To the right.
Whoa, there it is. Okay, we're just looking at this column. Okay, I'm not going to do that again. It is distracting, but it is kind of fun. So if we were just adding, if every year you could see 20 people saved, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? And so after a year, you'd have 20. After 2 years, you have 40. After 3 years, you have 60, and you get the idea, right? And that's incredible. But if instead of having converts, if you could have disciples, ideal world, let's say you could just see one people saved. Now there's two of you. And if you could both reach a level of maturity, that then you could each share the gospel with somebody else, and they would get saved, and then you could disciple that person. Well, then after a couple years, then you have four people, and then 8, and 16, and then 32. And if we go on, what we see is after 8 years, it's pretty close, 140. If you just added 20 each year versus 128, that's pretty close. But after 12 years, what we see is you have 220 by seeing 20 people saved every year. But if you've been reproducing disciples and you're multiplying, you have this exponential impact. You have about 10 times the results, 2,048 disciples. That's pretty cool. Now, if you could take that a little bit further into 34 years until maybe you're like 50 years old or so, which isn't crazy, it's how are you going to invest your life? Until you're 50. Once you're 50, you're kind of done. No, I'm kidding. You got 10 years left. Then you're like me, and sometimes you feel kind of done. So after 34 years, you could have 660 converts, which is awesome. Great, that's really, really cool. Or you could reach the entire population of the world, 8.6 billion people. And we know, right, it's like how all multi-level marketing works. It's like it doesn't, right? It doesn't quite work like that because, well, you can't multiply that quickly. And some people fall away. But still, conceptually, I love the idea, right? Because there's potential there of it actually working. It's actually feasible. And you could change the generations from being a year long to 2 years long or 3 years long. Still a great investment of your life. I would encourage you to invest your life in making disciples. Your own kids, great place to raise disciples. But then others as well, people you see saved or people who come into the church who need to be discipled. It's been really fun in our church in El Paso. There's this guy that started to come to church, and his name's Santiago, which is James. And Santiago, he got invited to church. He was already a Christian, but he came to church. He was super excited about what was happening. You can never drink enough Diet Pepsi, even if it's in a dew bottle. So he started coming to church, and he liked what was going on, so he invited his mom and dad, and his uncle, and his other uncle, and the aunts, and the cousins, nieces and nephews all started coming, grandparents started coming. His three friends from grade school started coming. The guy he met at a wedding, he invited that guy came, and he invited his family, and they've been coming. And one of the grade school friends was an atheist, and so he got saved, and his life is just radically changing. He got baptized, and he has been changing a lot of things about his life, and he works at a gun store, and some of his coworkers have come to small group with him, not because they believe in Jesus, but because they see that his life has changed so much. And I forgot the number. He's brought over 30 people just to church, probably counting small group, probably around 50 people. So who knows how many he's actually invited. He's been coming to our church for maybe 2 years or so, and it's really exciting. It's like, whoa, it's happening. Like, this guy's doing it. It's so cool. And I think four people have gotten saved and baptized, and you see some of them, like, grabbing onto it. Super exciting. Super fun. I want to invest my life in that, in seeing people do that. That's awesome. So, again, review. Don't abandon babies. That's it. Don't abandon babies. Pour out your life to help them mature and thrive. So, it's great to have babies, but you don't want to be a baby. So, part of discipling others is you have to be a little bit more mature than them. So, let's look at a couple of verses. We'll go through kind of quickly here. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you'll grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. This is talking about how when you get saved, you're kind of like a baby and you need to grow and you need nourishment until you reach some kind of maturity, which I don't know if you're ever kind of fully mature, but we see this process, and it's good and healthy, and this verse is not mocking that at all. But this verse is a little bit different. The end of Hebrews 5 says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others, and instead you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. That's a pretty strong thing he's saying to them there. I mean, can you imagine? Like, we've had a good time at DTC. Probably some of you Fort Collins kids, you already kind of sense that when I'm like, man, you guys are kind of babies. And you're like, whoa, you know, because you didn't realize I was talking about when you really were babies, right? But imagine you kind of get back from DTC and your pastor writes a letter to you and to your parents. It's like, man, I thought these kids were more mature than this, but they're really still babies. That's what he's saying here. Like, oh, man, that would sting. It's like, man, you guys ought to be teachers, but you haven't grown past that. You're still kind of stuck. And so we don't want to be in that spot. So we need to move past infancy. Galatians 4:19 says, oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through the labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. So I want you to grow up. I want you to move past being a baby. It feels like he's in labor pains, even though he's kind of already given birth to these people, because their maturity is so in its infancy. And he wants them to move past that. We need to be more mature than our disciples. It makes sense, right? If we're trying to help disciple people, we need to be more mature than they are. Matthew 10:24 through 25, Jesus said, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If you're a discipler, your disciples can kind of reach up to where you're at, and so you need to be at least a step ahead of them. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I think there's like four or five times in Scripture that he says stuff like that, and we don't like that. That makes us feel a little uncomfortable. In fact, Christians a lot of times will say stuff like, well, don't follow me. That's messed up, right? Are you really still so immature that people can't follow you? Not that you're perfect, but we ought to be mature enough that people can follow us, and that would be a good thing for their lives. We need to grow. We don't want to be stuck as children in our faith. I play chess a little bit. I'm not super good at it. I don't really do the online thing, and I'm sure a lot of you guys are way more advanced than me, but what's fun about chess is winning, and I like to win. What's great is having lots of kids. We have 8 kids, and so I've got to play a lot of chess with my kids, and you can win a lot with your kids. You can just destroy them. You can just humiliate them. It's so much fun. Till they turn about 10 years old, and then it's kind of irritating. And then they start winning a few games, and then pretty soon it's like, I don't like chess as much as I used to, you know? They get amazing. If I was going to continue to help my kids and teach them chess, I would have to advance. I would have to be ahead of them, and I'm not anymore. In fact, they could probably teach me a thing or two, a lesson in pain. So here's another thought. It's just that if we're thinking about sharing the gospel, it's just we need to mature to reproduce that. Physically, we don't have babies when we're babies ourselves, that there's a maturing process. I'm going to share this verse because it's going to be in the quote that I read here in a second. It's 1 Corinthians 3:13. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. It's kind of offensive. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another, and quarrel with each other? Doesn't that prove that you're still controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? Every once in a while, I kind of have that feeling in ministry, like, oh, I thought we were going to be on this. I thought we had matured past this. I remember one time there was a girl's house in one of the churches that I pastored. You know, these girls would come to church and seem to be mature and teach Sunday school and do Christian-y things and stuff. But I would hear these stories about how they lived with one another and how they'd be, you know, having these screaming matches and slamming doors and yelling at each other and cussing. And, you know, it's just like, really? We haven't moved past that? I heard the story of a pastor who'd go around and he'd rub onions in little kids' eyes. It's like, what's up with that? When I was a kid, that's probably, I don't know how old I was. That's probably 15 or so. So around you guys' age. And I didn't want to go to some church event. My parents were kind of churchy, and I was by default. So sometimes they'd force me to go to stuff when I didn't want to go. So it'd be like a youth group meeting or youth group event or Awana, something like that. I don't remember what the event was, but I remember throwing a royal hissy fit, not completely different from what Daniel was doing earlier. And literally crying, tears down my face and running through the house. You can't make me go. You can't. I don't want to go. You can't make me go. And my dad got out the belt. And I'm not advocating the belt as a use of punishment. And he didn't like whip my back or anything like that. But that's kind of what he would use for spankings. And I was kind of getting big enough and old enough that I didn't think I necessarily had to put up with that. So I'm running through the house. At some point, I got chased into the bathroom. And I'm crying and I'm yelling at my parents and I'm holding the bathroom door shut. And of course, it's just one of those things you can unlock with a nail. So he unlocks it. And now we're pushing the door back and forth. And then I realize I can hold him back, but if the door breaks, then he's really going to kill me. So I finally let him in. And I don't even remember the spanking. I just remember the door incident. And you'd hope by 15 I would have grown past that. And some of that's just natural development, right? So we have relational conflict, and we get angry sometimes, and we get selfish sometimes, and we get insecure sometimes, and these things can happen. But as we mature, they need to stop. And if that's what's going on in your household, if you're treating your parents that way, it's like, okay, I don't want you to feel super bad, like, oh, you're a loser, or you're not a Christian or something, but it's like, you got to grow up past that, right? You got to talk to your parents and be like, hey, sorry. I realize that when I do stuff like that, it's not cool. And it's not the way of Christ. I want to be a different person as I move forward. And so we need to grow. Anyway, back to mature to reproduce. Here's the quote. It says, whenever you find a Christian who is not leading men and women to Christ, something is wrong. He may still be a babe. This is Dawson Trotman. This is his argument. There could be some other reason we're not leading people to Christ. I'm sure some of you are older like me, and you might be like, I've never led anyone to Christ. It might be a lack of training, a lack of realizing it's something you could or should do. Anyway, says one reason could be is because you're still a babe. He says, I don't mean that he does not know a lot of doctrine and is not well informed through hearing good preaching, but he's still a babe. I know plenty of Christians who can argue the pre, post, and amillennial positions and who know much about dispensations, but who are still immature. And then he quotes that verse. It says, Paul said to the Corinthians, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, or fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. And so he's arguing if we're not reproducing, it's possible it's because we haven't matured enough, that we need to grow And again, I think there could be other reasons, but it's good to realize that that's an important part of the process, is that we need to be maturing and growing ourselves. I like this verse, 1 Timothy 4:16. It says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers." Watch your life and doctrine. For most of you, I would probably focus on life. And the reason is this, is because for most of you, I think you've grown up in Christian homes. You have heard maybe thousands of sermons, hundreds of youth groups, Sunday school lessons. You've memorized verses. You have gone to youth retreats. You are so indoctrinated. And by all means, keep growing and maturing intellectually and spiritually and academically. That's all good. I would just say, but I would emphasize living it out. We need to live it out, not just learn more about it. If you want to be a disciple, the first step is to mature. Don't focus on getting more information, but on stepping into the life that God has for you. So, how do we do that? It's great to have babies. Here's how. Or here's how to not have babies. It's great to have babies, but pour your life into helping them. Here's how you help them become mature. So you pour your life into them. That's what happens with parents, right? You don't just have a baby and then it's like, okay, that's cool. I'm going to give them some books. I'm going to take them to church with me. And you know, it's like it's so much work to raise a kid. To raise a disciple is a lot of work, a lot of investments, a lot of time, a lot of love. And I would encourage you to think about investing your life, investing your next 35, 45 years, invest your life into loving people really well. So, the one disciple that I feel like I've had other than my kids is Roger Everhart. And so I think I get asked to speak on things like this sometimes because Roger is so awesome. And I can't take credit for that. Roger is just awesome. He's an awesome dude. He has been such a servant from the first day I knew him. And so I think back to my time with him in the early days of when he first started coming to our church and being in our lives. And he came as a Christian. A lot of people that you disciple, they'll probably enter your life at some phase of maturity that you're not helping them cross from death to life, but they come into your life, maybe they're already saved. And that's the way Roger was. And so we did all the kind of disciple-y stuff. Like we went to church together and we did small group. And sometimes we would meet, you know, once a week and get together and have a soda or something. Or, you know, sometimes we would maybe pray together or even go out and share our faith or read through a book together. And so we did the things that I would think you would say that you should do when you're discipling somebody. But I wouldn't think like that's the big thing. The big thing is we lived our lives together. We just did everything together. And so we would do sports together. We'd go play tennis together. We would go camping and hiking and work together, and he and his wife would stay at our house, and he would have some school project to do, and so she would do it for him, and you know, sometimes we'd be like, "We're going to bed. Can you guys, you know, shut the lights off when you leave?" We just spent a lot of time together because we liked each other. We loved each other. Like this verse, it says, "We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news for." It's just a little hard for me to read. We shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Our own lives as well. And that's what we did. We just shared our lives. We shared our lives. And there are things that you just don't find in books, right? We could go through a discipleship book. We could go through a doctrine book. But you have these experiences in life. I remember one time he came over to my house. Like usual, he was serving. And we had this dog kennel in our backyard. We didn't have a dog at the time, but just this thing came with our house. And it was full of leaves and branches and stuff. And he came and he was helping me clean this all out. And so we're working and it's starting to get hot in the day and stuff. And, And so he's going to take his shirt off. And he goes, I'm too sexy for my shirt. Too sexy for my shirt. Too sexy. I'm too sexy. And he takes his shirt off. Now, I listen to a lot of secular music. I love old classic rock and roll and stuff, but I wasn't particularly familiar with this song. Like, what are you doing? I didn't have to disciple him and say, don't ever do that again. But I gave him that look, like, what's wrong with you? And I'm pretty sure that, you know, hey, don't do that is not in any of the books we would have read. You know, we just needed to spend our lives together, and stuff comes up, and I could help him, or he could help me, and we're growing. A lot of it, we're growing up together, which is a lot of what happens when you're parenting, too. You're ahead of your kids, but you're still kind of growing up together. And so that would be what I would encourage you to focus on. I guess one more thing, just as I did cold turkey evangelism and stuff, I didn't really think through it, because my goal wasn't a disciple. Usually my goal was just having the courage to have the conversation was my huge goal. And then just the goal of somebody coming to Christ. And if that happened, I'm cool with that. But as I look back again, I've left a lot of people neglected and on their own. And so I think what I could do, and this isn't any rocket science, is you've had this great conversation with somebody. I think I could just at the end of the conversation be like, hey, you know, we've had this awesome conversation. And I was wondering, you know, sometimes people have questions and stuff that they think about later, or you're like, hey, what was that verse you shared? And is it okay if I just email you in a day or two or give you a call? Could we exchange information? And I think if I left that okay kind of in their court, I wouldn't feel like that was obnoxious, and it's something I could actually do, and it wouldn't violate my standards of shyness or whatever. Super simple, but for that to happen, I have to have that mindset of I'm trying to help them grow and not leave them as a baby. So, again, one more time. Don't abandon babies. Let's do it. Don't abandon babies. That's all you got to remember. That's all you got to remember. Don't abandon babies. We want to help our kids. We want to help them mature. We want to help our disciples to help them to mature and to grow. We don't want to just give them information. When a baby knows information, it doesn't make you feel much better about it. When Daniel shouts equals MC squared, you're not like, oh, I guess he's okay. He knows some stuff. No, we want to help them grow and mature, become different people. Don't leave them abandoned. Help them. Disciple them. Love them. Build into them. Heavenly Father, just thanks for this time here. God, I thank you for just the work that you've done in each of our lives. God, we're all on this journey. We're all growing. Think about in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, where it talks about all these things we can grow in. And it says that we just need to have these things in increasing measure. I don't want kids to feel bad, like, oh, I fight with my mom sometimes. It's like, well, that's fine, but just keep growing. Keep growing. Don't be satisfied with not being able to control your anger, with your selfishness. God, I pray you would help us to grow, to be okay with the process, and to mature, and to be able to not neglect our babies, but to build into them, to disciple them, and to see them raised into maturity.